From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Eloy. He is listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi.
Hi, doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Great, sir. Great speaking with you. My question is, my son, he told me that he does not believe in Jesus Christ, that pretty much he never existed. But he says that he believes in God, that there is a God. So I don't know how to explain this to him. I want your input in that and your opinion on how to bring that to him.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's great that he believes in God, and certainly the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So if we look at the universe, we know that there's a God. And so intuitively, he knows that there is a God because of the creation in which he resides, but he's also one, as is true with all humanity, who has the knowledge of God written on the tablet of their consciousness. So there's the light of creation and there's the light of conscience, but the ultimate self-revelation of God is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly teaches, and it is a reliable authority, can be demonstrated as such, that Jesus Christ revealed himself, and this is revealed as Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus Christ came into time and space. Now, the historicity of Jesus Christ is not in question. No one who is competent in the secular world doubts the historicity of Jesus Christ. So this is not simply a spiritual contention or a Christian contention. This is a contention of all those who know about history. So the idea that Jesus never existed is simply an implausible notion. Jesus did exist. Now, the mother of all questions becomes, who do you say that I am? So there are some that say that Jesus is simply an avatar or a messenger. There are others who say that he was a great teacher. Even Muslims say he was sinless, but they think it is a sin to say that he is God. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus claimed to be God, and his credentials demonstrate that he was, in fact, God in human flesh. He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He had the supernatural power over sickness and diseases, over metaphysical entities. He is the God who created all things. So again, the historicity of Christ is not in question.
Okay, well, that sounds great. You know, like you were saying, you know, I'm glad he believes in God, but he's confused on how Jesus Christ came about and you know, walked the world and did his actions. So, but very good information, sir. I appreciate your input.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Anthony, Sacramento, California. Hi, Anthony.
Yes, hello. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. I'm a little confused. I came to Christ many, many years ago, and I believe that if you confess your sins, that God will come into your life and help change your life and believe in the Bible and go that direction, read your Bible, and that you are saved. Anyway, I was listening to a radio program, and this gentleman was talking about election and predestination. And he stated that the elect were individuals already selected by God, and that predestined were individuals also selected by God, that no one else could be saved by confessing their sins and coming to Christ that way. And so I was a little bent backwards by that statement, and I said, well, who are the elect? And who are predestined? So I'm calling to find out some information about those two subjects, and if there's any information that you could send me, I would appreciate that also.
In short, let me say this, that Jesus is the elect one, and if we are in Jesus Christ, then we are by virtue of that elect. And the reality is this, the Holy Spirit woos all of us. We can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are justly and condignly condemned if, in fact, we choose not to follow the precepts of the kingdom, but live by the dictates of our own will.
Understood that, but now who are predestined?
Well, again, I think Christ is the predestined one. And if we are found in Christ, then by virtue of that, we are predestined as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So predestination is a biblical idea. What theologians discuss is whether predestination is based on hard determinism, such that we are either doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or we have an ability to choose. Theologians disagree as to whether, again, we are determined through hard determinism or whether we can, in fact, make real choices, and those real choices matter.
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. I'll preface really quickly. 1992, I heard a gentleman, he said, check me out. My opinion is no more important than anyone else's. The court of final arbitration is the word of God. And that has transformed my walk since then.
Oh, wonderful.
Listening to you in the call out of Weyva at the time.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. My question is about the concept of the apostle, the prophet. I'm seeing a lot of, in my particular church culture, someone will come in and say, I'm the apostle. I've been called to be the apostle. So my question is, what is the criteria of an apostle? How does one get to that particular office, and by what authority? That troubles me. To have someone preach for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, then they'll lay hands on folks and, you know, okay, God tells me you're going to be a dog catcher. God tells me you're going to go to Haiti and win the world. So you sort of, I hope I'm being clear.
Sure, yeah, very clear. And I think what's important, Jim, is to realize that words and phrases are not univocal. They are equivocal, which is to say that the word apostle could be used in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors. And in the same way, prophet could be used in the sense of a leader who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ. However, and you've alluded to this in the prologue to the question, the words apostle and prophet must not be used in a synonymous sense with the first century apostle John or with the Old Testament prophet like Jeremiah, people whose authority cannot be questioned or who receive new doctrinal revelations simply don't exist today. There aren't no new doctrinal revelations. In fact, the Bible teaches that apostles and prophets were commissioned by God to be his personal spokespersons. And as Ephesians 2 tells us, a church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Clearly, then, those who claim to be that kind of apostle and prophet have taken upon themselves authority that has not been given to them by God. They're simply commanding that authority for themselves. So in one sense, you can use the word as a missionary, speaking of an apostle or a prophet in the sense of someone who can speak not in foretelling the future, but forthtelling for edification and equipping and exhortation and so forth, but not in the sense of someone who can foretell what you're going to do in the future or who can have the authority of the biblical apostles and prophets.
Okay, awesome. If you would, just quickly share with me just a couple of your nuggets of wisdom from God's Word and your own wisdom. How can I share with my pastor, my parish, that sometimes this is dangerous because I've seen young believers, young in age or either young in their walk, they get this prophecy told over them, and if it doesn't come true, they become disenchanted with the Lord. And some even leave the church, and then I'll be done, sir. Thank you.
No, I mean, that's exactly right. I mean, the prophetic words of Scripture expose today's pretenders. And for the reason that you mentioned, not only do they fail the biblical test given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as well as, for example, on the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, but they're mouthing empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they're enticing people who are just escaping from the world to live in error, just as they themselves are living in error. And so it's a very, very dangerous practice. And you're right. I mean, what happens is these people will prophesy something over a person's life and turn them in the wrong direction, as opposed to what we ought to be doing. We ought to be led by the Spirit through people and through circumstances, but ultimately within the parameters of the precepts and principles given to us in the Word of God.
Awesome. Okay, thank you, sir. I appreciate your time.
Thank you so much, Jim. Back in just a few moments with more.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head-on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan listening in Missouri. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I'm a longtime listener, first-time caller, have several of your books, really enjoy your ministry, so it's a pleasure to get to speak with you.
And with you.
I have a question in regard to the age of the earth debate. I've been studying that quite a bit lately. I've always been more sympathetic toward the old earth view, but I'm just trying to get a handle on the arguments from each side. I had a question. It seems like the young earth camp brings up Exodus 20:11. God's giving the Ten Commandments. I think he gives the fourth commandment, and he references 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest as a justification for the Sabbath. And I wanted to know, what would be the old earth perspective on that passage? Because it seems like that coming directly from God, that would be pretty strong evidence in favor of 24-hour, 6 days of creation.
Well, that's exactly what I believe. I mean, I hold to the fact that the universe and the earth are old simply because the evidence seems to point in that direction. If for some reason there was compelling evidence to believe that the universe was young, I'd have no problem with that whatsoever. But I don't think that the days of creation, though 24-hour days in terms of their rendering, are designed to give us a chronology of creation, but rather they are designed so that we will remember the purposes of God in creation during the normal 7-day cycle of everyday life. So yes, I think that they are rendered 24-hour days. And I think that the young earth creationist camp has a problem because they're suggesting that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. But if you read the biblical text, it literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days themselves were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So again, yeah, I think that they are indeed 24-hour days. They're solar days, but they are given to us so that we can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life, as opposed to giving us a chronology. In other words, they're chirological in nature, not chronological in nature, though they are rendered 24-hour days.
Okay, that makes sense. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teddy. He's listening in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, currently Christians, we have a free will to choose to worship the Lord. After we've died and Christ has came back and we were resurrected with him, and after Satan is thrown into hell and the lake of fire and Jesus destroys evil, once we get to heaven, do we still have a free will of choice at that point? And would there be a potential for a second fall?
No potential for a second fall, because there is no more tempter, because the tempter will forever be separated from us, perhaps in another dimension, with those who are unredeemed. Not only that, but there is no world or flesh, mortal flesh, carnal fallen flesh to tempt us. So we will have been actualized in our choices and forever able not to sin.
Awesome. Great. I was just puzzled about that for a couple of weeks, and I appreciate your comments on that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk now to Brett. He's listening in Texas. Hi, Brett.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great, sir. Thanks for asking. I hear people all the time at church and through multiple avenues that that God put something on their heart, or God talked to them, or something along that line. And I don't feel like God's ever actually talked to me, unless it's my conscience. And I wanted to know, is there something up with them or is there something wrong with me?
No, I think you are probably expressing what is normal. I mean, God leads us through the majesty and the mystery of His Word. All of the precepts and principles that are necessary for faith and practice are encapsulated in the Word of God. And so that is how God speaks to us. He also does speak to us in that still small voice that you identified as conscience. So I think you're right in your apprehensions. I would also say that God leads us through people and through circumstances. And in that way, He closes one door and opens another. But I, like you, have never heard God speak to me audibly. And quite frankly, God has already spoken to us through His Son, who has been revealed, and through the majesty of His Word. I'm going to go to another caller, Ray, listening in Washington. Hi, Ray.
Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, I've got an interesting question. Somebody told me that there's over 150 million angels. Is that true?
I don't know how you can know that. I mean, this is one of the things that you find when you read the Scriptures. You find that, in a sense, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are very much like, well, in previous episodes, which is to say that if you're watching a series on television, oftentimes if you're in the sixth series and you haven't watched the others, that sixth series will start with a quick snapshot of what took place before. And I think in some sense, that's what we have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So we have certainly evidence that God created all things. We have evidence that there are angels, that we have an adversary who is a fallen angel. But the details are not given to us in the Word of God. And I'm always surprised when I see people writing whole books on things like angels when much of it has to be either theological deduction or conjecture. We simply don't have that kind of information in the Word of God, and therefore I would say it's highly speculative.
Well, thank you very much. That really helps me. I didn't believe it when I heard it.
Well, discernment on your part.
Yeah, I never ran across it in all the years I've been a Christian. You know.
Well, God bless you, Ray. Nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christopher next, Junction City, Kansas. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, I'm a big fan of yours, and I've been listening to it for a while. But I'm a new Christian, and I've got lots and lots of questions. I'm kind of evaluating the world today, in America especially, and in my opinion, from what I understand, we're due for another great awakening. And I was researching and kind of exploring, and it sounds like we may have already began a fifth great awakening. I'm just curious of your opinion on that.
Well, I don't see that we are in the midst of a great awakening, certainly in the West. If anything, there is a huge decline in terms of both the numbers of Christians and the impact that Christians are having. In a microcosm, what you find is that Christians have become like the world rather than being change agents in the world. They have been transformed by the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of their minds through the Word of God. So I don't see evidence for a great awakening on the horizon. Now, that does not mean that a great awakening cannot happen in the near future. I mean, you look at how the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to go to the Macedonian territories, and a great awakening broke out. So here you have Paul being led by the Spirit. As a result of that, something absolutely incredible takes place. In fact, Paul ends up leading Lydia to faith in Christ, and she becomes the first European convert. The same thing is true with Philip when he is led by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel goes out to Africa. So when the Spirit of God leads, the power of one takes precedence over everything that we might see.
with the naked eye. So what I'm telling you is that with the naked eye, as I observe Western civilization, I see the decline of Christianity. I don't see a great awakening. But to your point, a great awakening can break out at any time, led by the Spirit of God and the faithfulness of those who serve Him.
Okay. All right. I really like that answer. Like I said, I'm a new Christian, and I'm learning all I can. I'd like to eventually become apologetic and preach and defend the Word of Christ.
Oh, wonderful.
Like I said, I'm just getting started with my journey, and I was reading about that, and just wanted to know your opinion.
Well, I'm so happy, and when I hear you speak, I think back to when I was 29 years of age, when I committed my life to Christ, and I had those same sentiments that you have. May God richly bless and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next week.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.